Father God, I pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable in your sight this morning. Lord, I pray that the message as it is preached this morning will speak to my heart and speak to all our hearts, Father God, that we might grow in grace and truth and knowledge of you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, congregation. Good morning, people up in the family room, and good morning, people listening on the World Wide Web. My name is Richard Wills. I'm an elder here at the church in the marketplace. We continue our series this morning on home improvement. How many of you have been watching The Block? Go on, you can put up your hand if you have on television this week. Be honest. Oh, a few of you have been watching it. Okay. Interesting show. In the middle of the particular series of this block, there was some conflict that went on. TV producers love conflict because it creates an audience, and there was conflict with a couple of the contestants there that really got upset and walked off the show for a while, whether contrived or not, I don't know, and then ultimately came back again. But we're talking in our series this morning about a healthy family, and a healthy family takes working at. It's not always easy. If you read the newsletter this week, there were some comments that I made. I said, if you were asked the question, what creates a healthy family, how would you respond? I perceive that there are two main creators of healthy families. Firstly, correct biblical priorities, and secondly, unity. Because society in general does not recognise scriptural priorities, families suffer and social cohesion is fragmented. Consequently, crime and poverty and the cost of social services increase. Healthy families are a blessing not only to themselves but also to the wider community. What should be the priorities within a family? Is it God first, church second, family third, the rest of the world fourth? Our extended family fifth, and those are not the correct priorities. I'm just wanting to make you think. And regarding unity, family unity is vital and precious in our fractured society. As Peter shared last week, the family is a place where we grow and we strengthen our faith. It's the place where we are taught to handle challenges and problems we will inevitably meet in the wider world. It is a place, as it were, where the rough stones come together and they rub against each other, that we might be made smoother and that our lives may be more pleasing in God's sight. It is a place where there can be tension, but also a place where when God is called upon to maintain unity and peace, that God will respond. Maintaining family unity is not easy, and it needs to be done continually in humility and grace, and it is always a work in progress. Whose family here this morning is always in unity? Put your hand up if your family's always in unity. No? Right, okay. So we all have our little uncle so-and-so we don't like, or our, grandfather's going off the rails. We don't always have family unity. What are the priorities in your family, and how united is your family? What sort of a witness to the outside world are our Christian families? And this morning we're going to look at in depth at these two aspects of priority. What should be the order of priorities in our family? The Bible doesn't lay out a step-by-step order for family relationship priorities. However, we can look to the scriptures and find general principles for prioritising our family relationships. God obviously comes first. In Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 we read, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." All of one's heart, soul and strength is to be committed to loving God, making him the first priority. And I would say for a majority of families in this country, that is not what happens, that God is not put first, and we see a lot of discord and disharmony among families because of that very first principle of putting God first in our families. I don't know whether you have a time in your family where you have a get-together around a Bible or in prayer in your family, but it's a matter of not only saying it, but of actually physically putting the building blocks in place to put God first. If you're married, your spouse comes next. A married man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. In Ephesians 5 verse 25 we read, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And then in Ephesians 5:22, talking about the wife, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord." In other words, within a family there is to be communal, as it were, or reciprocated love, that we are to listen to one another, to hear one another, to work things through with one another in love, and not to put one person over the top of the other, but mutually to work together to see God's answer in a family relationship. I know I've probably told you this before, but one of the things when after I gave my life to Christ and wanted to make him Lord of all my life, the thing that I wrestled with was I said, well, Lord, my wife is number one in my life. You're not. And, you know, if you're going to be Lord of my life, I've got to say to you, well, my wife's no longer first, you are. And I really struggled with that one. And in the end, I said, okay, well, I give up, Lord. I'm going to submit my life to you, make you number one in my life, and it's over to you. And the amazing thing was that as I made God first in my relationships in my family, that my love for my wife grew. I don't humanly understand how that happens, but it did. And as you put God first, the love for your spouse, for your partner, whatever, increases as you submit your life to Christ. And then as the two of you mutually in love submit yourself one to the other. If husbands and wives are second only to God in our promises, and since a husband and wife are one flesh, it stands to reason that the result of the marriage relationship, children, should be the next priority. Parents are to raise godly children who will be the next generation of those who love the Lord with all their heart, showing once again that God comes first. All other family relationships should reflect that. I remember many years ago I was preaching on a similar topic to this and saying how that our children gradually grow up and gradually we have to let them go. And I remember as I said that there reaches a stage where you're honouring your parents, but there's a stage when it's time for you to fly the family coop. And sometimes for parents, it's hard to let the kids go. They've been training them and training them. I remember as I preached on this topic, there was an Islander woman was in the congregation at the time, and she actually, in the middle of the service, said, no, no, no. She wasn't ready to release her son to the next stage of his life. But there comes a stage in all our family's life when hopefully we've done all the hard yards and the homework, and it's time to release the kids. And that leads us to our next topic, which says, for children, we're to honour our parents so that we may live long life, live long, and so things will go well with us. No age limit is specified, which leads us to believe that as long as our parents are alive, we should honour them. Of course, as a child reaches adulthood, he is no longer or she is no longer obligated to obey the children, obey your parents. But there is no age limit to honouring your parents. We can conclude that parents are the next in the list of priorities after God, our spouses, and our children. So there is a priority there that we've still got that responsibility towards our parents and our grandparents, for that matter, that responsibility is still there while they are still alive. We're never to abrogate that responsibility. If you've got a grandparent that you think, I don't want any more to do with them, sorry, the Bible has an injunction in here that you still maintain a responsibility to honour that grandparent, whoever they are, wherever they are, that you are obliged to do that. There's no age limit to honouring them. We can conclude that parents are the next in the list of priorities after God, our spouses and our children. After parents comes the rest of one's family. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 we read, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I read that scripture and I went, whoop, that is a heavy scripture. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So that's a very heavy scripture. So we have a responsibility there to always have that relationship. And where we are able to do so, I know sometimes you're not always able to actually help the person, but where you have the ability to be able to do it. And you can always help with prayer, but there are times when physically you need to respond to the needs of that wider family. That needs to occur. Following one's extended family in the list of priorities are fellow believers. Romans 14 tells us not to judge or look down upon our brothers or to do anything to cause a fellow Christian to stumble or fall spiritually. Much of the book in 1 Corinthians is Paul's instructions on how the church should live together in harmony, loving one another. Other exhortations referring to our brothers and sisters in Christ are to serve one another in love. In Galatians 5:13 we read, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Or again in Ephesians, encourage one another and build each other up. And consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And in Hebrews, and finally comes the rest of the world after our family. Yep. Final injunction in order of our priorities regarding family is that we have responsibility ultimately then to the rest of the world. And that great commission of Jesus, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. A family not only in its has prayers, a prayer responsibility and a physical responsibility within its own sphere of influence, it ultimately as a family has a responsibility to go out, to be an example and to go out to the rest of the world sharing that gospel of Christ. And, you know, I probably haven't done it properly either, but with our kids and children, we should always be giving them that wider picture and that wider responsibility of going out to sharing the gospel with the wider world. So that basically is the order of priorities in our families. First of all, God. Second, our wife. Third, our children. Next, our parents. Then our extended family. Then the church. And then finally, out into the world. So that, very in a very brief summary, is the sort of priorities that we as families should have. Family unity. There are times, and it was interesting this morning, I had prepared this topic earlier in the week, and I was listening to the ABC program Background Briefing on the radio this morning, and it was talking about abuse within families. It was a fascinating program. It was, in one sense, very heavy, but in another sense, also very enlightening, and if anyone gets a chance to hear this morning's program, I would listen to it. It talked about abusive relationships within families. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at the news and I hear about things going on, people being shot, people being stabbed, people being murdered, and things happening, and so often it appears to me that it's stuff gone wrong in family, that all this sort of stuff is going on. Where people are being injured, people are being hurt, people are being killed, and one of the predominant reasons is that there are wrong and abusive relationships within families. There are controlling, there are manipulating relationships within families. And I, as you know, my wife once says to me, "You're a man, you're a Christian." You know, well, not in these terms. She doesn't say it nastily, but virtually, you should be training other men in a godly way. To live a Christian life. And I listened to one of the people who was a counsellor in the middle of these situations, and I sort of thought how God had given this. It was interesting. They interviewed a person who had himself been an abuser, a man who had been an abuser to his wife in a family relation. And everything had gone wrong in his life. His business had gone belly up. He was just about bankrupt. The family relationship was being smashed to smithereens. And he says, "I'm out there driving my car, ready to smash my car into a tree and kill myself. And I had the radio on. And I heard this minister saying on the radio, 'Do you really love people? Do you love your wife? Do you love your kids? Would you be prepared to die for your kids, or are you going to kill them?'" And he said, "The word spoke to me. God's the preacher, as he preached these words, spoke words to me that was where I was at, and that's what I was doing." And he said, "I started to realise that my whole life was wrong." And listen to the rest of the program to hear the story. But it was fascinating. I prepared this sermon, and then I heard this on the radio this morning, and I thought, wow. This is a vital area in our society. And interestingly enough, some of that interview this morning, guess what area of Sydney some of the people were coming from? Hello, Rose Bay, eastern suburbs. It doesn't matter whether you live in the leafy eastern suburbs or you live in a hard, hard life, perhaps in some of the difficult situations in the western suburbs of Sydney. Abuse within families takes different forms, but it's there and it's bad. And Christians, we need to be praying and working for ways to start to see unity come within family relationships. We now come to the second main creator of family health, namely unity. As I shared in the introduction, unity is not easily created, nor can it be carelessly maintained. What are the building blocks which create unity in the family? I want to suggest to you that there are at least three main building blocks. These are: one, prayer; secondly, God's word; and thirdly, a willingness to release family members at the right time. The family that prays together stays together. In Matthew 6, verse 33, we read these words: "But seek first the Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Every member of every family will have his or her times of worry, stress, and financial need, as well as emotional need. Yet as we pray together to God through such times, and a burden is shared, the family is strengthened, God is glorified, and he delights to meet our need where we seek to walk in his righteousness. There is no problem that is too big for God, but we've got to be prepared to say, we don't know the answers, Lord. Please help us, give us wisdom to work through the situation. The second thing is God's word. In Psalm 1 and verses 1 to 6, we read these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Or again in Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I'm going to suggest to you that the communal reading of the Bible in a family is a sign of a healthy family. And I'm Stan Gillies charged here. When is the last time you or I did that in our own families? In other words, that we as a family said, hey, let's get together, let's put the Bible here, let's sit down with it and talk around it. Now, I can't remember the last time I did it with my family, and I stand guilty and accused here in this situation, and maybe it's the same for you. Maybe some of you are doing it. I don't know. But it is vital. I think it's one of the things that can strengthen the family. Sometimes kids won't want to do it. They want to run off in another direction or whatever. But as you are able, try and get your family together around God's word. I'm Stan Gillies charged, and I'm determined to change it. The third thing, as I shared a little bit earlier, is to build maturity and at the right time release the family members into the next stage of their lives to replicate the process. In Genesis 2 verse 24 we read these words. For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be unified to his wife, and they will become some one flesh. I'll just stop there for a minute. I talked about releasing children. But one of the things when you come together as a husband and wife, guess what? You come from different family traditions and you come together from different family cultures. The first few months of a marriage can be very, very difficult as people from different backgrounds and different cultures come together. Can anyone say when they came together for marriage that everything was fine all the way along the way when you first came together, or you had some work through stuff to do? Maybe you're still working it through 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, and maybe you might need some counselling in certain situations. I don't know. But when you come together, you come together from different families, and very sadly, quite often, if people haven't been through some form of marriage guidance counselling before they get married, there can be severe problems, and it's wise to do it, and it's wise to take heed of what comes out of that. So before you even get married, you start to work through issues in relationships before you're even married. Very vital. And as we shared earlier, families are the glue. I know Jesus is the ultimate glue, but families are the glue that holds a society together. And everything that's done to denigrate family relationships and to pull families apart is another nail in the coffin of our society and an increase in social services costs and what else. Families are vital in our community. Families are important, not only to the community, but also to God. And as I shared earlier, sometimes learning to release children onto the next step is not always easy. After creating unity, how can it be maintained? I want to use as my base for maintaining a healthy family unity a scripture which, although it applies to the wider body of Christ, that is the church, is equally applicable to the family. In Ephesians 4, commencing at verse 2, we read, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Give me patience and give it to me quickly. Is that the way you are, or are you patient in your family? Or do you want to see things done tomorrow? I perceive in young people, especially today, everything needs to be now. Everything needs to happen now. Patience is not an easily learned virtue within our families. I see some people laughing up the back at this one, but it is true. It is true. It is true that patience is a thing that we all need to have. Be patient with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. By humility and gentleness as confirmed by love and respect and care for one another. In Ephesians 5, verse 3, we read, However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see she respects her husband. Or in Ephesians 5:32, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the second time I've read that scripture this morning, but I want to emphasise it, that mutual respect within a family relationship is just absolutely vital to a strong and a healthy family. Absolutely crucial. By displaying patience. The word patience connotates restraint over a long period of time. And as I shared earlier, give me patience and give it to me quickly is probably more the nature of patience today. In Ephesians 6 verse 4 we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Such disciplining takes long-term patience and strength. Yeah, it is with kids sort of stuff. Sometimes the lesson's not learnt the first time, and you have to repeat it over and over and over again. It becomes wearing at times, but you've got to be patient with your kids. You've got to work your way through with them and see them grow and mature to be the men and women that Jesus means them to be. Thirdly, by showing love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13, part of which reads, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." One of the things that can happen in families, sometimes with fathers and sons, it becomes a competition. Who's the most, who can run the fastest, who can jump the highest, who can do the what? And as long as that's a healthy form of competition, it's fine. But it's sometimes, as a child grows up into teenage and later teenage years, sometimes it can become a competition between father and son. Not always helpful for a proper family relation. Fourthly, by displaying peace. In Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3, we read, "How pleasant and good it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured down on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." I love that scripture. That scripture of unity and brothers being together in unity and God's blessing coming down. Again, sibling rivalries in families. Sibling rivalries can be allowed to fester in family. Where there is healthy sibling rivalry, good, but where the competition turns sour, it can create the sort of problems which can go on even for generations when there's been a fight between true brothers. And you think of some of those stories over in America or stories even places like Croatia and that where feuds have gone back for generations, probably quite often started by disputes between brothers. And we see in the Bible sometimes examples of that. And then it's carried on for generation after generation after generation. And that's a very sad thing to happen. And there may be some of you here this morning that know of feuds in your own family that are still going on and been going on for years. You need to be praying that God will work a way through to bring unity back to the family. In conclusion, we've spoken this morning about priorities and unity within a healthy family. I pray that each one of us will take this message to heart and seek to apply the precepts contained within God's word to our families. We, not only as individuals, but as families, are to be his servants and his witnesses. May we as families be the answers to Jesus' prayer in John 17, verses 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Families are to be a microcosm, an example to the world of Christ, of Christ's love. That's what a family is meant to be. The ultimate purpose of a family, okay, it's for procreation and a lot of other things, but one of the main purposes is to be an example to the world of who Christ is. Just as there is to be unity within the church, and we are to be an example to the world of who Christ is. That's why it's so saddening when rubbish comes out, sometimes out of the church, of stuff that's done wrong out into the community. It's a slur, not only on us as a church, but it's a slur on Jesus Christ. And that is very, very sad. So it's important as a family that we be that place of unity, showing the love of Christ to the world. Healthy Christian families are part of God's message to a sick and dying world. May we be faithful as families to his calling. Let us. Heavenly Father, every one of us in this room stands judged, guilty as called. Father God, we have not always been purveyors, we have not always been examples, we have not always been helpful in our family situations, we have not always done the things we should have done, we've not always said the things we should have said, or we've said things out of line, Father God. We've left undone things in our family lives that we know we should have done, but through procrastination or fear of the result, we have not taken our rightful role within the family to be the responsible Christian person in that family situation. Father, forgive us. Father, restore us in our own individual families here in this church. And Lord, we pray for the families across this nation of Australia. Lord, may there be restoration. May there be renewal. May there be people, Christians, with the gifts of counselling and of wisdom to draw together families together with right priorities and with right unity. Lord, not only that our nation might be blessed, but Father God, that your kingdom might come here on earth as it is in heaven, both in our family situations and in the national situation. Father, we pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.